I invite you all to take out your Bibles that are in the pew back and or the seat back in front of you, or maybe you brought your own. I think it's going to be projected here on the screen as well. But we're turning today in the book that we love to the prophet Micah, chapter 6, and we have verses 1 through 8 in view. It's on page 903 of the Sanctuary Bible there. Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you pour out wisdom upon us and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and our minds may be open to receive all that leads to life and to holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was a cool November morning a couple of years ago when I was huffing and puffing on an elliptical looking out on Broadway from the big front window of Anytime Fitness. You know where I'm talking about, over there on the square? It sticks out in my memory as an unremarkable morning on which I witnessed something absolutely remarkable, absolutely beautiful. The morning was cool, but not quite cold. It was that type of November morning where you can feel it will be one of the last mild days of the year. The sun was out, and you didn't really need a jacket to stay warm. Perhaps, you know, a thin flannel or maybe a long-sleeve t-shirt. So it was that she caught my eye. At first, what I noticed was how slowly the car door opened. I don't know if I've ever seen a car door open so slowly. And then it seemed like ages before her feet swung out over the street's surface, and then eons before she used the help of some momentum to hoist herself up and out of the car. And as she stood there clinging to the door, I noticed her clothes. At least four visible layers on this mild morning. T-shirt with a button-down over top of that, and over top of that a sweatshirt, and then over that was a coat. And on her head was a cloth cap, and out from underneath that cap peeked a few thin and wispy gray hairs. The telltale sign of someone who had recently been through the hell of cancer treatments. Her hair was regrowing, a sure sign of hope, but it was at that stage yet where it's too fine a thing to provide much insulation, so the cap. And as she stood there grasping the handle, her legs wobbled under the weight that had recently been put upon them, the weight of her body, sure, but the weight also of the cancer and the burden of devastating treatments. And what happened next? What happened next was remarkably beautiful. And I want to tell you about it in just a little bit. We have in view this morning some of the words of the prophet Micah. It would be good to offer a bit of scriptural context so that we have a better picture of where we're at here in picking up on a random Sunday morning in this prophet. So it'd be helpful for us to remember this morning to recall the storyline from the time of the Exodus. God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. The Lord had done mighty things, and he brought them out. He'd given them his law at Sinai, showing them how to live into the freedom and peace that he would give them in the land that he had promised to them. And then God delivered on his promises. He gave them the promised land. He gave them security. He gave them peace. He gave them prosperity. And in short, they enjoyed their salvation not by living in gratitude, but in living like the Egyptians from whence God had delivered them. They worshipped other gods. The ones who became wealthy oppressed the weak, which is one of the prophet Micah's biggest complaints. You see, their bodies had been delivered from Pharaoh's grasp, but their hearts were still in bondage. In our passage today, we have three voices, and what we have in view here is something like a courtroom scene. Arise and plead your case, this passage begins. The first voice is God's indictment of his people. The second voice is Micah's on behalf of God's people. And the third voice is also Micah's, but on behalf of God. I'd like to say a few things about the first two voices, but then spend more of our time on that third voice, which speaks those words which we're probably most familiar with this morning. So, the first voice, God's indictment. Now, if you have that text open in front of you, it's interesting here that God does not recall here a list of wrongs that the people have done. There's plenty of that elsewhere in Micah, but instead, here, God, in his complaint against his people, lists not what they've done wrong, but what he's done right. He lists a number of ways that he has worked on their behalf, worked in amazing ways to save them and provide for them, worked to prove himself faithful to the covenantal commitment he'd made. Looking again at verse 3, "Oh, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent Moses before you, Aaron and Miriam. Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." So the problem as God indicts them in this way is that they have not fully recognized his saving action because their lives have not reflected recognition. Memories of God's commitment and his faithfulness to them should impel them to greater commitment themselves. It should impel them to gratitude. You see, gratitude is a posture of the heart which is revealed through one's actions. Gratitude recognizes the gift and is moved by it. But in worshiping other gods and in oppressing the poor, the people's lives do not reflect gratitude, but have been more reflective of Pharaoh and the false gods of the people around them. Gratitude for God's saving work should shape a life to reflect God's graciousness. God's complaint is that the lives of His people are misshapen. They do not match His character as He's revealed Himself through His actions among them. And so, here we must remember that God had a purpose in covenanting Himself to a people. God's blessing was directed. He blessed so that they could bless. He blessed so that His blessing would flow through them. He blesses, involving His people in the business of blessing, so that His blessing would multiply, gain energy, and like a flood, flow far as the curse is found. But His people had become deceived by the comfort and prosperity which God's grace had granted them in the land of promise. Their lives became introverted. Their motives were not God's, but their own. They were not living into God's redemption, but reliving the fall. The second voice. The second voice is Micah's on behalf of the people, picking up in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This response reflects an earnest, if not exasperated, kind of remorse. The offer for religious sacrifice within this context would have been appropriate, or an appropriate response to appease a displeased God. But note the escalation here. It betrays this exasperation. It begins with a whole burnt offering, the greatest of sacrifices, and then from there increases. Do you want thousands of rams, God? How about 10,000s of rivers of oil? Do you want me to sacrifice my child to you, God? You catch that? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What more do you want, God? The answer that's coming will be that none of that is enough. Even these exaggerated offers of sacrifice do not reach the heights of the true God's demands. Commentator James Luther May observes, saying, "At a profound level, the answer does call for sacrifice, but a kind quite different from that proposed by the question. It is not sacrifice of something outside a person which can be objectified as a means to deal with God. It is rather a yielding of life itself to God and His way. Repentance of the most radical sort. What Yahweh requires is not the life of something, but the living of the man who stands before Him." I'll say that again. What Yahweh requires is not the life of something, but the living of the man who stands before Him. Which leads us to the third voice in our passage today. Micah 6:8. These words that Micah speaks on behalf of God, these words that are probably pretty familiar with most of us. Picking up in verse 8 then, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. What is good? Well, God is good. God's indictment was on the grounds that the people weren't matching His character. They weren't living in a way that could be considered good as God is good. Author N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, one of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship not only back to the object itself, but also to the world around. Let that sink in for a moment. One of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. What's more, you reflect what you worship not only back to the object itself, but also outward to the world around. For God's people, in Micah's day, they were going through some of the religious motions, but their hearts were far from God. Their lives did not reflect God back to God and God to the world around them. And so this famous summary here in Micah 6:8 of the law of God in the mouth of the prophet Micah. It's intended to draw the people back to the will and person of God as the object of our proper worship. And so let's spend some time on these words, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justice. Justice is the prophet's way of calling the hearer to recognize their obligation to the community, to the world around them. Religious sacrifice works primarily for the benefit of the one who offers the sacrifice. But the type of sacrifice God longs for is just action, which is for the sake of the greater society. Commentator Hans Walter Wolff says that to do justice means, quote, guiding one's activity not according to personal advantage, not according to personal comfort, not according to the desire to dominate, but according to God's will. And that is what good is. To do justice, one must not only consider one's own good, but must have the larger community in view. This is good and reflects God, who, not desiring to lose His world to sin, has been working to save and redeem. In the Old Testament, we see God's work through the one nation, but it is for the sake of the many. To understand the narrative arc of the story of Scripture, we must understand this. God's love and grace are intended to be glancing blows that clip one and hit another. God's love and grace are intended to produce collateral blessing. 1 Peter 1:15 says then, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy as God is holy. Do justice as God is just. The command is to enflesh God's character in our particular surroundings, in our homes, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. The command here indicates that we cannot separate and hide our workaday lives behind religious sacrifice. That is false religion. In light of the story of God, we must understand that there is no such thing as private religion. There is no valid way to separate Sunday from Monday through Saturday. Life is a seamless whole, And if it is not lived in the light of God's revelation, it remains in the darkness of false and selfish and ultimately empty religion. Life in Sunday worship cannot be separated from life outside of Sunday worship. This is God's will for you. To do justice. Secondly, to love kindness. The Hebrew word translated as kindness here in the ESV, which we're looking at this morning, is the word chesed. I'm a little dry, so it's hard to get that. Chesed. Kindness is a good translation, but the word in Hebrew carries a little bit more baggage. It is kindness or mercy, translated in the NIV, in the context of covenant commitment. It is kindness, but it is in the context of covenant commitment. It is faithful and tender love, ever giving, ever spending itself for the enrichment, for the sake of one's beloved. Chesed is what God has shown his people through all their days. Back to the story I started with. So as she stood there, grasping the handle, her legs wobbled under the weight that had recently been placed upon them. The weight of her body, of course, but also the weight of cancer, the burden of devastating treatments, and what happened next was remarkably beautiful. What happened was that her husband appeared from the other side of the car. He came around the front, and he took her hand, and he placed it in the crook of his arm. He helped her close the door. He helped her up onto the sidewalk. And then arm in arm, they shuffled off together. There's nothing special, really. But it was like the sky opened up and this divine light shone on this elderly couple. You see, that man displayed chesed, faithful and tender covenant love. So my question, do you think the wife resented him for that? No. She leaned into him, into his love, and on they went. Chesed invites and engenders greater love. God calls his people to love his chesed, to love his kindness for them. For by his kindness, by his mercy, God's people, sisters and brothers, are drawn into greater intimacy with God's self. This is how God works his love deeper and deeper into our hearts. Sisters and brothers, I pray that you know God's tender love for you, displayed in the outstretched arms of Jesus Christ. This morning, the Word of God invites you to simply lean in. Lean into God's love for you in Christ. Lean into his open arms. And then, let's shuffle on. Let's finish our text. To do justice, to love mercy, lastly, to walk humbly. To walk humbly is not a third thing, but a summary of the first two. By doing justice and loving chesed, we walk with God. The word translated humbly is appropriate. Humility is required to walk with God, recognizing God's greatness and our frailty, but the word implies intentionality. We are to walk deliberately with God. ever mindful of the call to live justly as God is just. Ever mindful to live for the sake of others. And to live into the faithful, loving relationship that we have with God because of Jesus Christ. The prophet Micah offers these words as a kind of summary of the law I mentioned earlier. Law is that which God requires. Jesus offered his own summary in saying this from Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And we see the reflection of the love of God and the love of neighbor in these commands to do justice and to love kindness. Love turns us outward. It directs our attention away from ourselves. Clear-eyed and full-hearted recognition of God's love for us results in greater love for God and a greater love for others. So in light of the scriptures, we must understand that the love of God is a gift. The love of God is a gift. It cannot be earned, but is simply directed toward us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The life in worship, then, glorifying God for who He is and what has been done for us, this cannot be separated from our life in the world. This gathering is not simply for us. Right now, in this place, as we sing our songs and as we hear God's word, this gathering is not simply for us. We come to be reminded of the good news. Not simply so we feel better about ourselves. We come to be reminded of the good news and to be refreshed by the good news for the sake of the world. Leslie Newbegin, the great 20th century missiologist in his book called The Gospel and Pluralist Society, says this. He says, a Christian congregation is thus a body of people with gratitude to spare. I like that. A Christian congregation is thus a body of people with gratitude to spare, a gratitude that can spill over into care for the neighbor. And then he goes on to say that this will, quote, only happen as and when local congregations renounce an introverted concern for their own life and recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members as sign, instrument, and foretaste of God's redeeming grace for the whole life of society. Christ not only summarizes the law in his command to love, but fulfills it. And in so doing, for us and for our salvation, Christ Jesus has finally freed his people's hearts from bondage to sin. For those who are in Christ Jesus, sin no longer rules. Sin may pester. It may entice us to live selfish and inverted lies of ingratitude. But we are free. You are free. You are free to love. We must confess, and we do confess, that the church has often failed at this. We've often failed to love, for we've succumbed too often to the ways of the world, the spirits of this age, rather than the love of God. So I remind you, take heart. this day, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. The call to love is fulfilled and so displayed in Christ. But by his Spirit, the call to love is answered in our hearts and through our lives is reflected to the world. This commandment and these summaries of God's law, they're a holy burden. The holy burden of love, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, it's a tall order. It's a tall order if we consider our lives. I mean, who am I to be one who would reflect such a love to the world around me? Frederick Buechner, an author who died a couple years ago, he says this, which is really interesting. He says, the final secret, I think, is this, that the words, "You shall love the Lord your God," become in the end less a command than a promise. And the promise is that, yes, on the weary feet of faith and the fragile wings of hope, we will come to love him at last, as from the first, he has loved us. And loving him, we will come at last to love each other too. May it be so. May the Spirit awaken us to God's love and renew us in grace this very day. May it be so for us and for the sake of the world around us as God makes our lives a sign, an instrument, and foretaste of his grace for the world. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, it seems too marvelous a thing that you've chosen us to be a sign, instrument, and foretaste of your grace. And yet, you have done so and are doing so. You've chosen us, and it is your will that your love be displayed in us and through us. This week, Lord, as we consider these things, would you work your love into our hearts in such a way that we would respond in gratitude and in humble obedience to wherever it is you are calling us to respond for the sake of this corner of your world that you've placed us. For the glory of your name, in Jesus, amen.